Well, it is good to be back again with you this Sunday. Today, being closer to Christmas, I wanted to also address another passages from very familiar texts that are before us in terms of the Christmas story. And so if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1. But it is our Sunday prior to our time together as Christmas when we gather with our families. And as you well know, this is going to be probably a unique Christmas that we will all remember, because some of the traditional things that we like to do are just maybe not available to us. One of the things, though, that I wanted to do coming back this year and being here at Christmas time was, I don't know if you know, in North Carolina, there's a little town called McCaddenville. And McCaddenville, they call it small town Christmas town or something like that, Christmas small town, something like that. Anyway, they still had the lights going. I was up there a few days ago with Meredith. We visited my parents. So we waited till it got dark, and we drove through. And when I was a little kid, I remember it seemed like it would take an hour to go through there. And this time, only 20 minutes. I'm like, you know, when you're a little child, I guess your perspective is different, you know. But it was good to see the lights. But, you know, this year will be different for many of us, I guess, in terms of the Christmas holidays. The way plans are, being with family. There's even part of our country, I think, that wants to cancel Christmas, you know. But no matter what we do later this week and with our families, and I know opening gifts are going to be great, but the reason that we celebrate Christmas this time of the year, the reason we have this season and have this holiday, is because we celebrate the birth of Christ. And last week we looked at the time when the angel came to Mary and announced to Mary that you're going to give birth to a son and his name will be Jesus. That happened 9 months prior, we would think, right? It happened prior to this. But now the birth has taken place. When you get to Luke chapter 2, the birth takes place in the first few verses. Verse 7, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we know that story. We know how it takes place. And in reality, the birth of Christ is only really 7 verses long in terms of the actual narrative. It's a very simple story, a very wonderful story. And this is just how it happened. He really entered into this world without a big procession. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with everybody announcing his birth. It was very quiet, very peaceful, and very hidden away from the rest of the world. But this birth of Christ was going to change the world, right? That's what the angel told Mary. Is that this birth is going to change the world. It's going to change everything. It's going to change history. And his birth has. But what I want to look at this morning is responses that were given to the birth of Christ. See, each of us have to respond to Christ. We have to respond to the reality that Jesus came into this world. That Jesus lived in this world, that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he ascended back into heaven, and that someday in the future he is going to return. We have to deal with the reality that he is the Son of God, that he is our only Savior, that he is the only Lord, and that apart from him we have nothing. You either have to believe that or reject it. There's no really middle ground. This is the core of the gospel story, the core of the gospel message. It all centers in Christ. And if Christ did not enter into this world, we would have no hope. So we all have to respond. We all have to have a personal response. And what I wanted to show you today is, from Scripture, responses to the birth of Christ. And many of these passages, I'd say all of them, most of them at least, are very familiar to you. There may be one here that's not. But when you think about the birth of Christ, you have to see that there were different people, different groups of people, or different individuals who gave their response to the fact that Christ is in this world. We get a response from the shepherds. We're going to get a response from a lady named Anna. We're going to get a response from a man named Simeon. And we're going to get a response from wise men known as magi. And then we're going to get a response from a king. And as you see these responses, you'll see that some are similar, some are different. But just focusing in on their response, what their reaction was to the birth of Christ, is what's interesting. Now, we have a lot of passages today, and I'm not going to be going through every single verse of every single passage, but I do want to focus in on their actual responses. And most of these passages, like I said, are very familiar to you. And as you know, when we get to the shepherds, we're going to look at the shepherds first, starting in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, make sure you're there. We'll go to the book of Matthew at the end. As you know, verse 8 says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock by night." They're doing their daily task, and it's evening time. And this is the same night that that Jesus had been born, and the angel appears to them, right? "Came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone right about them. They were afraid," just like Mary was afraid. You know, when these angels visit, changes your life, right? I mean, it affects you. "So they were afraid, and the angel said, 'Don't fear, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" I got good news for you, shepherds. This is going to be good news of great joy. It's going to be great for all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." The Messiah is born, the angels are telling them. "And this is how you'll know that you're seeing him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And they understood exactly what a manger is. More angels appear, right? And they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men." "So it came to pass as the angels were gone away, as quickly as the angels came, they left." What did the shepherds say? They said, "Oh, that's good. Hey, that's great. You know, I gotta get on Facebook here, and I'm playing with my Candy Crush. Let's go a little bit later on. I got more important things to do." No. What did they say? "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. The Lord has made known to us." So they came with haste. I mean, they're running. And what happens? They find Mary and Joseph and the babe. "And when they saw it," when they saw the babe, "they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things that were being told to them by these shepherds." Just Mary pondered it all as she saw that event played out. And the shepherds, they returned, they're glorifying, they're praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Response number one, you see shepherds having the privilege of being told and receiving the announcement that Christ is born. Christ the Lord, Messiah, Kyrios. He is Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. He is Lord. He is God. And he is here with us now. And they do exactly like they're told. They go with haste. And when they see the babe, they have their response. Yes, they're glorifying, they're praising. But you know what motivates all of that? It's joy. And they go out and tell everybody, right? And people are like, "What?" There's something you need to know about shepherds. They're not wealthy. They're not the elite. They're not usually highly educated. And so usually if a shepherd's doing like that, people may be thinking, okay, they drunk a little bit. They're a little bit off. But it didn't matter. The response that you find here is the response of joy. Joy knowing that the Savior has been born. Joy knowing that sins can be forgiven. The joy knowing that what has been promised in the Old Testament is now going to take place. Isn't that great? And these shepherds would live with that joy for the rest of their life. And Mary never thought that would happen. The shepherds would have never showed up unless they were told. And God, in His grace, in His sovereignty, chose to go to those shepherds, send the angels to announce to them about the birth. Some may ask, why the shepherds? You know what? I have no earthly idea. God just chose them. But notice their response. It's one of joy. When you think about the birth of Christ, does it really bring you joy? Now, they were able to see the babe. You and I have never seen Christ. If you say you have, I would wonder. Peter says, even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. We haven't heard His voice. You've never heard Christ literally speak to you. He doesn't do that. Doesn't operate that way. He speaks to us from His Word. But you don't hear His audible voice. If you think you do, you may be wondering what really voice you're hearing. He doesn't speak that way. He speaks from His Word. He speaks from Scripture. And Peter's like telling us in his first epistle, you haven't seen Him, you haven't heard Him, but you trust in Him, you believe in Him, and it gives you joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. This is the joy the shepherds had. So does Christ's birth bring you joy? I hope it does. Now, we have another response. Now, this response or this interaction doesn't take place on the same night. This one takes place 8 days later. It tells us, if we keep going in the text here, after the shepherds had left, you get to verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished. So 8 days have taken place, about a week, a little over a week, right? He's still a baby. He's 8 days old. And it's time for his circumcision, which is a normal process. This is a part of the Jewish custom. He was supposed to be circumcised, and they named him Jesus at the circumcision. He was so named of the angel before he was conceived, even in the womb. We looked at that last week. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is not happening on the night of his birth. This is taking place days later. Now, it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb that's born shall be called holy to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have a male child. So they come, they present him to the Lord as their custom. They offer a sacrifice to that which is said in the law of the Lord. They offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that's what they're coming to do. Right? That's what the law specified. So then we get to verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a just man, a devout man, and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah to show up. He lives every day with the expectation, with the hope that the Messiah will appear. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him at some point in time, we don't know when, but he knew that he would not die, he would not see death, until he had seen, interesting, the same two words, Lord's Christ, the Messiah who is Lord. He realized, he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. And he's probably looking at himself, realizing, oh man, I could go any day. I mean, he's already an old man. He's up in his years. He doesn't know how long he has, but he knows this. I will not physically die until I've seen the Messiah. So it came about by the Spirit into the temple. And if you were watching this play out on a movie screen, it would just seem like it just happens, you know. But God, when it talks about being in the Spirit and being going into the temple, it just means God sovereignly directing the events. And the parents, at that same time, are bringing in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Again, this is happening, what, 8 days or so later? Not much time after the birth? Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. When they come in, Simeon is there, it all happens, they come together. It's just like a movie, right? They happen to meet. And he knew. Simeon knew. He takes up the baby in his arms. And notice what he says. The response here is critical. To understand the response, it's critical to understand what he says. Lord, now let me, your servant, depart in peace. Lord, I can die now. The promise you've made to me personally has happened, according to your word. And why does he say that? Notice what he says next, verse 30. My eyes have seen, notice the term, your salvation. That's what we've been looking for, salvation. And now some, or let's say it this way, many of the Jews, their view of the Messiah, their version of the Messiah that would come, that he would be a physical ruler, he would get Rome kicked out of the country, and he would be a military genius. That was the kind of salvation that many Jews were looking for. Not so much Simeon. Simeon understood what the real type of salvation was being spoken about in the Old Testament, and the salvation he was referring to was the salvation from sin. He's holding the baby, and he's saying, God, you can take me now. I am holding the one who is going to bring salvation. As far as we know, no angel visited him. But he knew. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, he knew. He sees it. I can depart in peace. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's not just for the Jews. He's for everyone. His salvation will go across the whole world. It's for everyone on the planet. You know, we talk about how COVID is a bad virus that can kill, right? It's not anything as lethal as sin is. Sin is the ultimate killer. And Christ would be the light of the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. His message, who he is, what he will do, is what will change the world. And Simeon is expressing this while he's holding him in his arms. And Mary must be scratching her head like, I see these shepherds. I mean, look at this. It said, Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him. What is Simeon's response? Shepherds were joy. Simeon, yeah, it's joy as well, but his is like deep understanding. He's realizing that the person that he's holding in his arms has been promised from many years ago. He has awe and respect and worship and adoration. Simeon, it's as though he's handing the baby back to them in verse 34, and he blesses them and he says to Mary, his mother. And notice this prophecy. This is like a prophecy. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know what that means? Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, right? Divide father from son, mother from daughter, parents from children. You know what he's talking about? This, what Simeon says here is the same thing what Jesus was saying there. Is that when I come into this world, when I begin to tell people the truth, when the gospel is revealed and everyone has to respond to who I am, it's going to divide people. There are going to be people who respond in the right way. And then there's going to be people who don't. There's going to be people who love me. There's going to be people who hate me. There's going to be people who adore me and worship me. And there's going to be people who want to put me on a cross. Who want to kill me. And they will do whatever in their power to make that happen. Remember how the Pharisees, how they hated Christ, right? They hated him. And they would complain to Jesus and his disciples, you're violating the Sabbath. You're violating the Sabbath. You know what the Pharisees did on a Sabbath day? They plotted the murder of Jesus. Last time I checked, that's wrong to do on any day of the week. Especially a Sabbath, right? Simeon is telling Mary, this child is set for the destiny of the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. It's going to get so bad, Mary. A sword is going to pierce through your own soul. That happened at the crucifixion. This is not just some baby. This is not just any child. Why is all this going to happen? Why is this all going to take place? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus has a way. Because he's Lord, he's God, he's our Savior, he's powerful. He has a way, especially through his word, to dissect your inner motives. You cannot stay neutral to him. Honestly, you may say to somebody, what do you think of Jesus? Well, I don't really know. No, you know. You're making a decision right then. You either love him or you hate him, worship him or despise him. That's just the way it is. Either he means nothing to you or he means everything to you. And Simeon he has that perspective. Just after 8 days old, Christ is. Or so. And he's making that known. Simeon has a response of worship and glory and praise as well, but his comes out in understanding. When you think about the birth of Christ, ask yourself, what's this all about? Why did Christ come into this world? For what purpose did he come? When you have the answer to that question, you have the life-changing message that we're to tell everybody else. It's what we call the gospel. That's why he came, to save people from their sins. He's going to bring out the motives of everyone's hearts. Everyone's going to know either you die in Christ or not in Christ. Either you go into eternity with Christ or not with him. And you're outside in the lake of fire. There's only two responses you can really have. But now we meet another one. This response, there's nothing really said, but you see it by the actions. There's a lady, her name's Anna. She was a prophetess. That means God gave her wisdom and she was able to teach others. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age as well. Now, she had lived with a husband after 7 years from her virginity. But she was now a widow. She had been a widow for 84 years. That's a long time. She never departed from the temple. She was there every day. She served God with fastings and prayer night and day. This is what you call a true widow, right? She's devoted to the Lord, devoted to serving God. When it says she's never departed from the temple, it doesn't mean she lived there. She'd go home and then she'd come back for the day. That's just where her life was. So she's coming in at that instant. Seems like just happenstance, but not really. It's God sovereignly working that out. She comes in at that same time and she gives thanks likewise unto the Lord. And it doesn't tell us what she spoke, but she said she spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel, or in Jerusalem. The text doesn't quote what she actually would say, but she's speaking about, here is the one that's going to provide redemption. Seems like this is the running theme. The shepherds know it. Simeon knows it. Anna knows it. And their hearts are full of joy, and their hearts are full of praise, and they want to respond by telling everybody about it. Announcing it. Let's don't be silent about this. This time of the year is not about happy holidays. It's about worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have every right to say Merry Christmas. It may not be politically correct, but I don't care. It's biblically correct. I don't care if it's not biblically correct or politically correct. When you think about the birth of Christ, there's always a response. And these are three joyful responses. Imagine if you were Mary and you're hearing this. You're seeing this happen. You're seeing these people come up to you. The angel never told Mary, oh, you're going to get visited by the shepherds. You're going to get visited by a man named Simeon. You're going to meet a lady named Anna. Angel didn't reveal that much, but they respond. This is the kind of response you want. But let me show you a different one. Let me show you a different one that you never thought it could be this bad. And it's just sad what you see here. Besides just seeing the actions of what's going to take place, try to get a feel for this negative response that we're about to see. Let me tell you, there's going to be people who are going to have a hatred for Christ like you've never seen. And if you push and you prod and you force the issue, they will make it known. And that's what happens. Go to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. Again, another familiar passage to all of us. Now, I hate to spoil your Christmas tradition, but the visit of the wise men, the magi, did not happen on the night of Jesus' birth. Okay? Just didn't. So I don't know what you want to do about all those Christmas cards. They really look pretty, though, right? You got Mary and Joseph there in the middle, and then you got the babe in the manger, and you got the shepherds on one side, and you got the wise men on the other side, and the stars in the heavens, and it's a dark, starry night, and hey, it sells for $3.95. It's a money-making scheme, but at the end of the day, that's not historically factual. But be as it may, you do get a response here. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is now at least a year old, possibly a year and a half. So time has moved on. And the response you get to the fact that Christ is born, this one's interesting. Okay, so Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, by the time the wise men got there, they had traveled for a while. And so, again, by the time you learn about this, Jesus is in a house, or Mary and Joseph are in a house. They're not in the manger anymore. And based on the actions of Herod, we understand that Jesus is older. A little bit older. But they're saying, they do ask this question. So, just so you lay out the scene, the way things worked, the way things operated in that society was you had the Roman Empire ruled over everybody, okay? Over the land of Israel, Roman ruled it all. But what they did, the way they actually governed, is they would have local people designated to oversee the day-to-day affairs. I mean, Pilate was the governor at the time when Jesus was going to be crucified, but Pilate didn't want to have to deal with everything. He would try to let them govern themselves to a point. And what they installed was this guy Herod. Herod was a term given to the ruler. He was not a Jew. He was actually from the country of Edom. Idumean was of his descent. And he was given that position. Usually there's money involved. The guy wanted it. They gave it to him. And they said, hey, you take care of these people. And so Herod had children. And this guy Herod, this one living at the time when Christ was born, you know, in his early years, this guy was paranoid. He lived in paranoia. The guy thought that even his own family, some in his own family, were going to want to take over his own throne. He had them killed. I mean, the guy was ruthless. Now, these wise men or magi, there wasn't just three old men riding camels. Okay? Sorry. That's not how this plays out. These magi were special individuals. Everybody knew them. They were the ones who would go and announce birth of kings in different nations, in different realms. And whenever they show up, something's about to happen. They're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. And so Herod is given that authority under Rome to be able to rule over that, over the land of Jerusalem, as in whatever way he wanted to. And he's just minding his own business, thinking everything's great. And all of a sudden, he looks and he sees these wise men coming into town. And most likely, there were about 10 to 12 of them. And they're riding horses, not camels, plodding along. Okay? These guys are coming in. Everybody knows who they are. And so they arrive. And their question is, a king has been born. Now, I could go into all the history of how they would know that. That's for another time. But they come and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The implication is, you should have already installed him as king. We're coming just to join in to that celebration. The way the question is posed to Herod is, where is he? You should already know where he's at. We're just asking where he's at. We want to go and be a part of the celebration. And Herod's thinking, what king? We have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. That's a great response. They haven't even seen him yet, and they're ready to worship him. Herod, when he hears about all this, he's going, whoa, horsey. Stop the press. It says he's troubled. Why would he be troubled at such a great event? Why would he be troubled when these wise men show up? Everybody knows what they're about. Everybody knows what they're doing. Why would he be troubled? It's because he doesn't want his kingdom to be changed. He wants to be the ruler. He doesn't want anybody else being worshipped. You're going to worship who? How dare you? So when he is troubled, why do you think all Jerusalem is troubled as well? Because when Herod is angry, what does he do? He likes to kill people for sport. This guy is an evil dude. This guy is evil. But he doesn't just come across, though, as evil. He's boiling on the inside, okay? He doesn't like what he's hearing. Nobody should be worshipped except me. I'm the king. It's all about me, my world. The throne revolves around me, people. Not this new king of the Jews. So he comes up with a plan. How are you going to get rid of somebody who's a threat to your kingdom? You got to go find the person. Off with their head. And since the question was he's been born, that means he's young. So he comes up with a scheme. He says, he gathers all the chief priests, all the people together. He says, hey, where should the Messiah be born? They said, well, the scriptures say in Bethlehem of Judea. Woo! Okay. They quote the Old Testament, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It's got to be Bethlehem. Scriptures say so. Herod just found the location. So he gets rid of all the scribes. He wants to have a private ceremony now. Private conversation with just between him and those wise men. And notice what he says. Hey, when did you see that star? When did it appear? Give me a time frame. He's got the location, now he needs time. I need to know how long. He's building up intel because he's got a job. His job is, I'm going to get rid of this guy. I'm going to get rid of this new king. But I can't do it unless I know some things. I got to know where he's at, and I got to know how long it's been since he's been born. Guy's crafty. He's deceitful. And they tell him. And he says, okay, go to Bethlehem. He's actually going to get them to do the reconnaissance. You go to Bethlehem. You go search diligently for the young child. Now he's a young child because it's been some time. And when you have found him, you bring me word again. I will come and worship him also. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He has no intention of worshiping him. He's speaking falsehood. He's got one agenda. Nobody will take my throne away from me. This is the opposite reaction than the shepherds. This is the opposite reaction of Simeon. This is the opposite reaction of Anna. So they departed. And that star which they saw in the east, it went before them. Literally, it's like the remember how the glory of the Lord led the people of Israel in the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory, it's something like that. And literally, it came and it stood over where the young child was. They knew exactly, this is the baby, this is the child. He's not a baby in a manger, he's a young child. And how did they respond? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came into the house, not the manger, not the stable. They came into the house where the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. They worshiped him. They even brought gifts to give him. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The value of that, well, let's just say you could really retire. But God warned them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Don't go back and tell him. They knew the exact location, and they knew exactly how old he was now. And God says, don't go back and give him that info. So they went back to their own country, and they went a different direction, never went back to Herod. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream. He says, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt. Herod has got one agenda. He will seek the young child to destroy him, not worship him. He wants to destroy him. So Joseph arose. He took the young child, his mother by night, departed into Egypt. He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is the tragedy. So the wise men don't go back, right? They don't tell Herod the intel that he needed. And the angels already made it so that Christ is physically safe. I mean, nothing's going to happen to him. Not until it's time, till his hour has come. But what you see in verses 16 to 18 is an expression. I want you to know what this is. This is the expression of a heart of a person who hates Christ to his core. You want to see an expression of the wickedness of mankind? Here it is. This is what's so tragic. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that the wise men didn't come back and tell him, he got exceedingly angry. And in his anger, he had all the children that were in Bethlehem, every single one of them, and all the coasts surrounding it that were 2 years old and younger. How many children would that be? Why did he do 2 years? Because it was according to the time when he inquired of the wise men about the shining of the star. This guy had so much anger, such deep hatred, that he's willing to kill every child 2 years and younger in a region of Bethlehem. If they're not going to tell me exactly who it is, I'm going after all. This event was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet back in the Old Testament. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they're not. They don't live anymore. A horrific scene. Many children died that day because of the wickedness of one man. Not all responses to the birth of Christ are positive. Not all responses to the birth of Christ are joyful. People may like Christmas because they're going to get gifts or something like that, or they can get time off from work and have a happy holidays. But when you really consider the birth of Christ, it's going to affect you at the core of your being. And how are you going to respond? Jesus told a parable to the religious leaders and likened them to a group of people who would say, "We will not have this man rule over us." But in reality, he is Lord, you see. And every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And as I heard the preacher say many years ago, I heard a preacher say once, it's better to bow now than later. Verse 19 says, Herod was dead. And the angel said, he can come back to Israel. Herod died without the Lord. He died apart from Christ. He died in his sins. He sealed his own fate. When Christ came into this world, he changed it. And for us who know him as Lord and Savior, when we think about the birth of Christ, it brings us so much joy, so much peace. Even in the midst of COVID, even in the midst of all the turmoil and everything that's going on in our world, we still have Christ. We have peace. We have joy. The world doesn't have a clue what that's like. They live in fear. They live without hope. And when you tell them, here's what can bring you hope, here's the only hope you have, many sadly reject it. Because in their hearts, they do not want to worship. They do not want to praise. And they do not want to give Christ glory. And they do not want to have their hearts made to understand. They live in the blindness of their sin. Either they think they're a good person, everything's okay. Some will say, well, God's a myth, Christ's a myth, the Bible's fiction, it's all a fairy tale. It was a book that was put together, the Bible was put together just so that people could make money off of it. So they'll either just outright deny Christ or rationalize it away or have some other view about it, but at the end, their response is negative. Those of us who know Christ, let us rejoice in what we know. Let us rejoice and glory in what we know and what we know to be true. And for those of us who know others who don't know Christ, we pray for them and we speak to them. And we try to live according to the scriptures in front of them. Because Christ's heart should be our heart, that they need the gospel and that Christ died on the cross for them. We cannot have any hate in our heart like Herod did. Our heart should be full of love, full of joy, full of peace, even in the midst of the storm. Christ left us here to announce his birth, to tell others about his birth, to tell others about who he is and why he died on the cross and why he rose again. So at Christmas this year, let's celebrate that. In a few days, you'll probably be with your families, you'll give gifts to each other, and it'll be great. I told my little kids, Ryan and Bethany, my two little ones, I said, Daddy's getting all the gifts this year. It's going to say, Daddy, 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 under the tree. And they go, no. Then they say, no, you're not getting any. We're getting them all. I'm like, oh. In a few days, we'll be with our families. We'll have a wonderful time together. But let us never forget why we're here. To celebrate Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Christ. And let us always have the right response, right? And respond, giving Him praise, giving Him glory, worshiping Him every day of our life. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You, glorify You, lift You up. Lord, You came into this world, and what a wonderful Christmas You have given to us. Lord, we know the world is falling apart. Lord, You have told us that clearly from Your word, that the world is going to fall apart. It's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. But Lord, You remain the same. Lord, as we get closer to the Christmas day, Lord, we pray that our hearts will remain fixed on You, worshiping You, rejoicing in Your birth. And we saw how Your birth brought joy to people. Lord, that's our heartbeat. And Lord, for those who would want to reject You, despise You, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, give us the words that we can say to them. Help us to live our lives in front of them as a reflection of who You are. Lord, they will not understand. But only through Your power of Your Holy Spirit, through Your work in their hearts, we know You can reach them. But You've left us here to be a testimony to them of Your saving grace. Lord, we're not perfect people. We don't do everything right all the time. But Lord, You love us and care for us. And Lord, we pray that we have a wonderful Christmas. Thank You for giving us this time of year to really celebrate Your birth and be able to make that announcement to all. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.